2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I'm your host, Pastor Bryce. But today I have with me, I want to say a very special guest, but that's just because that's such a cliche that's stuck in my head. I don't know how to describe you, Christian. Today I have with me Christian Barrett, who is the young adult pastor.
Yep.
Did I get that right?
That's right.
At Westwood Church. And pretty much anyone listening to this knows about Westwood Church because we have lots of connections back and forth. But you may or may not know Christian. So Christian, thank you so much for being here once again to help us on the podcast.
Yeah, thank you for having me. I'm very blessed to be here and it's a privilege.
Yeah, Christian is raising two very young children. How old are your kids?
2.5 and getting ready to be 1.
Yeah, his eyes are bloodshot. He's falling asleep as we're talking right now. No, I'm just kidding.
That would be my wife.
Okay, yeah, that's right.
She's the true saint.
Yeah. Well, it's a blessing to have you here. We have been talking this whole quarter, so each quarter we have a focus as a church, and this whole quarter we've been focused on the gospel, which hopefully we're always focused on, but this quarter especially, we've been focusing on it, and we've been using this 2 Corinthians 5:21 as a kind of springboard, taking each part, even each phrase of it, to springboard off into discussions about the gospel, and we've come to the very end. And we're on this last phrase, which is the righteousness of God, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And last week here on the podcast, we talked about an alien righteousness. So what Christ accomplished on the cross, we become the righteousness of God because his righteousness is credited. It's alien to us. It's his, but it's credited to us. That's how I take 2 Corinthians 5:21 myself. But I did want to have another episode to springboard off of that and talk about not just what's credited to us, but in practice, if someone has trusted in Christ and they're credited with Christ's righteousness, how do they also become the righteousness of God in their practice? So it's, I know this is a, maybe depending on how you take 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is a little bit of a departure maybe from the meaning of the verse itself. But it's not a departure from the context, because interestingly, in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse is leading up to 21, even though justification by faith is, I think, what he's talking about when we become the righteousness of God there in verse 21. The verses before do have a lot to say about the practical, actual changes in our life. So for example, verses 14 and 15, I was just thinking about earlier today, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So there is gospel logic. He died for all, and then you've got the that. Why? Why did he do that? In this case, it's to actually change how we live, that we don't live for ourselves, but for him. And verse 17 is another one of those. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I've titled this episode Free Indeed, because the way the New Testament views our actual changing and how it relates to the gospel is that the gospel has freed us from being slaves to sin so that we are free now to be the righteousness of God in our practice as well. So I have a few questions for you, Christian. If you don't know Christian, Christian is theologically astute and humble enough that he would deny it, but it is a fact. So I've taken the liberty of picking some heavier theological questions for you that I wouldn't pick for everybody, but these are for you. So here's this first one. Is it possible for someone to be justified by faith, that is, to become the righteousness of God, without any noticeable change in their behavior?
Yeah, I was thinking about this question, and I was as I was kind of thinking about it, my mind kept going back to J.C. Ryle's Holiness, and he has like this like whole list of like what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be the righteousness of God? What does it mean to be justified? And of course we say we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And the answer to this is similar to what James is getting at in James, that faith without works is dead. Truly, if you have no sanctification, then you have not been justified. And that seems to be the end of Romans 8 as well, right? Where he's, if you've been conformed to the image of the Son, there the logical conclusion, that's the logical conclusion of having been justified. So there's a prerequisite. And so now, we do need to be careful in the sense of like, that does look different for everybody. And there's been some terms thrown out, and I don't like the terms like final justification necessarily or final salvation. I think those can be maybe a little confusing, especially final justification. The justification is final at the cross or maybe at faith, if you, depending on when you would want to do the timeline. When you put your faith in Christ, truly you get his righteousness and your sin is put at the cross, and that's it. But you are not, the day is not complete until the day that you stand before the Lord. And we are sanctified on a journey throughout this Christian life, going about life until we're before the Lord. You cannot have a life of knowing Christ and not being sanctified. And that's an important part of it. And it's, you know, those words, justified, sanctified, glorified, they're a triplet that's connected, intertwined together deeply. We can't have them. We can't have one without the other.
That's well said. I mean, so the thought that someone could say, well, I'm justified, I have the righteousness of God, but you look at their life, and again, we're not looking for perfection.
Mm-hmm.
But let's just say no change from BC to AD, no significant change.
Yeah.
You say, well, yes, then you do not have the righteousness of God. It's interesting because, I don't know how much you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the cost of discipleship, but I've been rereading that because our next quarterly focuses on what it means to be a disciple. And I had just been thinking, you know, the debates that happened like in the 70s and 80s between Dallas Theological Seminary and concerning lordship theology and the free grace movement. I thought, I've really not heard a lot about those these days. It's like, is that done? Is that settled? Is that all settled? Yeah. But then I was reading Bonhoeffer and realized, and in essence, that's the same thing he was dealing with, to have a whole German nation that was technically Lutheran, it was technically Christian, but he said it was just a cheap grace. It was just throwing it around to everyone. Yeah. Oh, you're forgiven. Hey, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. No change expected. Yeah. Just live how you want, and we'll just say you're forgiven, which is not possible.
Yeah.
According to Christian Barrett. And according to the Bible.
Yeah. Well, that seems to be like even Ephesians 2, right? For as by grace you've been saved. But then the conclusion of all of that is you were made for good works. And so it's like, I was like thinking about like this illustration of like, you know, it's not that you go from being like a caterpillar into a butterfly. And sometimes we'll use those things and that illustration. It's like, well, that's like the essence hasn't changed. A caterpillar will always become a butterfly just like naturally. Like if you've put your faith in Christ, you went from being a caterpillar into a bald eagle. Like you're totally something different. And so if you say you've been justified and you continue to look how you did before, the question should be asked, what changed? Truly, what changed? If you're this new creation in Christ Jesus, what is new about you? And that's a hard question, but it's a question that we're challenged to ask ourselves throughout the New Testament. Make sure that your election is true. Check your calling. All of these warnings, you know, Hebrews 6 is this long warning. Where are you? Where are you before the Lord? And I think it's we go, oh, should we be scared? Can I lose my salvation? That's not at all what we're talking about. We're asking this question to rest more in the gospel, because these things are actually meant to take us deeper into who Christ is. Because it's not, oh, I've done all of these things, therefore I am saved. It's truly, truly, I am saved because he has changed my entire life. Every aspect of me has been changed. I no longer have unrighteous deeds, but I have righteous deeds because I am the righteousness of God, because it's alien to me.
And I feel like that last clarification is so important. Yeah. Maybe we'll hit that and zoom in on that for a second. So if someone's listening to what you're saying, Christian, I hear you saying that if I say I trust in Jesus, but you don't see a change in my works afterward, then I didn't trust in Jesus. But how is that different from saying I need to be saved by works, or we could use more technically, justified by works? You're saying I need to do good works if I'm saved. How is that different from saying justification by work?
The example that I think about, John Piper has this illustration of a husband comes home to his wife, and he comes in, and he has flowers, and he kisses his wife, and she goes, "Oh, what did you do this for?" And he says, "Well, I have to do this." And she's like, "Oh, okay." And that's kind of when we say, "Well, I'm doing this because I have to do it." That's this trudging of like, I'm going to be doing this to justify myself before God. But the husband that comes in, he says, "Here's some flowers. Here's a kiss. Why'd you do this?" "Because I love you. I'm deeply devoted to you. Everything's changed because we're together." And that's the outpouring, because Christ has changed us, because the Holy God now lives in us, the Holy Spirit leading us in righteousness through the power of the gospel. We now do these good works. You are created for good works through Christ Jesus. It's by him and through him in us that we do these things. And I love the phrase, you are not saved by works, but you are saved for them. Like that's the purpose of your salvation in some sense, is that you would be saved to do good works, proclaim the gospel, do everything to the glory of God, do righteousness. And we can't miss those key components of it. And it's all by the power of God within us, indwelling in us, and recognizing we're going to fail. We do fail. And so we come back to the foot of the cross, confessing our need for the gospel day by day, moment by moment. I think it's so interesting. Romans 6 ending with what it says in 23, wages of sin is death, free gift of God through Christ, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then you have Romans 7, this interesting chapter about this wage and inner battle of the man and what that means. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So you have, which I think Romans 6 is this like kind of even what we're talking about, free indeed, right? In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And I think we may gloss over that to some extent. We focus on 23 maybe a little too much and forget that the free gift isn't just eternal life, it's sanctification. He's calling you to be more righteous. And it's a beautiful part of the fullness of the gospel and what the alien righteousness does to us. We are free, free indeed, as you have said.
That's so well put. And Romans 6 is exactly the right place to go. I mean, that's literally what we're discussing, is what he's discussing in Romans 6. And even like you said with verse 23, we can sometimes shrink that down. And we would do that more than with verse 23. I think it's easy for us to shrink down the gospel and salvation and just say it's forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I mean, and it is. It is. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody's denying that. But to say there's so much more, you know, there's so much more. And one of the categories that's been really helpful in my mind is when theologians talk about the work of Christ on the cross has accomplished a double kind of freedom for us. So on the one hand, this is the part we're good at focusing on and should. It frees us from the guilt of sin. So that's most of our emphasis in sharing the gospel, is you can be forgiven. There's an atonement. Good. So we are set free from the guilt of sin. But what we probably emphasize, correction, what we emphasize less than the New Testament is it also sets us free from the power of sin.
Yeah.
And that's good news too. Yeah. Now, some people take it as bad news. Yeah. Like, I have to stop sinning.
Yeah.
No, but that's, if you're a believer, that's that you want to stop sinning. And so to know you have power, you're freed from the power of sin. You couldn't say no to sin before unless you trade it for a different sin. But now you can because of what Christ accomplished. So that's my final question to you here is, could you maybe give us some practical takeaways? If the gospel really has set us free, not just from the guilt, not just by forgiving us, but it's set us free by freeing us from the power of sin so we can live righteous lives, what are some practical takeaways from that for us?
You know, that's a really good question. And I think that there's this little book called Bookends by Jerry Bridges. Oh, yeah. And it starts with this like simple reminder that you need the gospel every day. And I think that part of it is that because it's we focus on the gospel, you need the gospel at salvation. And then we glance over the fact that Paul writes Romans and he says he's excited to come preach the gospel to a bunch of Christians. Mm-hmm. And the reason he's preaching the gospel to them is to remind them that the gospel has freed them from the power of sin, that they would walk in righteousness. And so we want to be a people who walk in righteousness. And so just remembering the gospel. And I think that means that for me personally, it's not only just reminding myself that through scripture memory, those things, but inviting people in. I will never win the fight against sin and walk in the freedom that's from Christ on my own or in my own strength just as an individual. But I need friends who are going to point me to the cross, who are going to challenge me, who are going to ask me how I'm fighting sin, and all of those things. And we need that. This goes back to J.C. Ryle, you know, in he has this chapter on Lot's wife, and it's called, I can't remember the exact title, but the whole concept is on the fact that Lot's wife looks back. You and I look back at the old self a lot. We don't get turned into a pillar of salt. Praise be to God, right? But we need friends who are going to come alongside us and remind us of the gospel, that we're not going to be turned into a pillar of salt, but we're called to not look back, but to look forward and to run the race and to run it well because the power of the gospel and the power of the God who's within us, who leads us in righteousness. I love Augustine's Four States of Man. And so I wrote them down because I always misorder them. And so in the garden, we're passé non peccare. Outside of the garden, after the fall, we're non passé non peccare. I'll explain them. And so passé non peccare is the ability to sin or the ability to not sin. And then after the fall, non passé non peccare. So not able to sin, not able to do righteousness, or only able to sin, not able to do righteousness. And then passé non peccare, after coming to Christ. And that's our state right now, where we have the ability to not sin and to choose righteousness. Like, we can do that. And I think remembering who we are, I made this comment this past week where I was talking about like how the Lion King, and it's just, maybe it's because I watched the Lion King, has some of these little lines in it where you're like, man, you can get to the gospel right there. But when Simba is like underneath the water and he looks in the mirror, or he looks in the water, and at first he sees himself. And then the water changes after he gets whacked upside the head by Rafiki, and he sees his father, and he sees who he's supposed to be. And we need to remember who we are in the Father's eyes, which is righteous. We are righteous because we have an alien righteousness given to us through faith in Christ Jesus. And I think that that's maybe the most practical step of all. Remember who you are in Christ. If you've put your faith in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. You are no longer condemned. Live like it. I don't have to tell my daughter to come up and give me a hug. She's my daughter. And so do you live that way? Remember who you are. That may be the simplest task of all, but also the most difficult, because we want to look like the old self.
That's well said. Yeah, it reminds me how my wife graciously corrected me just the other day. What did I say? I said, I was making some comment half-jokingly about myself being a depressed little man or something like that. And she said, Bryce, stop. You're not a depressed man. It's a man who can be depressed sometimes. But it's that identity piece. And that's where it gets real practical for people listening here too. You struggle with anxiety. It's easy. You just think, I'm just an anxious person. Okay. Well, on one hand, there's a truth to that because you're anxious a lot. So if you're just saying that, all right. But it's helpful even to stop using that language. Say, look, you're a believer. You're a Christian. You're a world conquering world conquering Christ. And in the flesh, you're still struggling with the remnants of a former life that included anxiety. That is a different way to look at it.
Yeah.
The identity piece changes it a lot, man.
It does, yeah. And then you could say all the other things, right? Like using your spiritual disciplines and how God uses those things. But I do think at the end of the day, the pursuit of remembering the gospel moment by moment, reminding ourselves that, and that you use it like this world conquering, like that's the one of the lines that Paul puts there in Romans 8. Like you're this, it's, I think it's hypernikomene is the Greek. Yeah. And it's like ultra mega maniac conqueror, right? Like you, that is who you are. Who can stand against?
That's well said. Christian, thank you so much for helping us with this.
Yeah. Thanks for having me.
Yep. You who are listening to this, it might be that you have thought about yourself as defined by a sin that remains in your life, even as a believer. Or it might, on the other hand, be that you are struggling with sin and feel it is impossible for you ever to overcome that sin. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.